Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from missionary John O'Malley. It was presented in March of 2006. The title of the message, The Things He Values.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Matthew. I'd like to draw your attention to the 16th chapter, Matthew chapter number 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And charged he his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. As I consider what we have before us in this text, Christ is beginning to speak with his disciples, and as he speaks with the disciples, he begins to inquire, not because he does not know the answer. If Christ ever asks a question, it's not that he lacks the information. It generally means we lack the information. And he inquires of his disciples, and he says to them, Whom do men say that I am? And the men had been listening to the disciples in that community, and they had various answers. Some responded, Well, some think you're John the Baptist that's returned, and others think that you're Elias, and some others think that you're one of the other prophets, or perhaps even Jeremiah that has come back. And as he's getting those answers, he then turns the question to them again, and he says to them, But who do you say that I am? I want to know what you think. What is your opinion? And Peter responds, and thank the Lord for Peter. At least he gives us one of the disciples to identify with quite a bit. And Peter pops up and he says, You're the Christ. That was the right answer. He said, Thou art the Christ. That it's the equivalent of saying, You're the Messiah. You are the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Peter wrapped up the whole testimony and ministry of Christ in one statement, to which Christ responds, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. And he said, Look, I know you didn't get that on your own, that the Lord revealed it to you. And in that blessing that was given to him by Christ in that very moment of time, Peter's heart must have swollen inside to think, Christ just said I was blessed. And then Christ begins to reveal the very sketchings or outline of his plan. And as he does so, we look in these verses and he says in 19, verse number 18, he talks about beginning a living organism called a church. And he says this, he said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And he says, You're a little rock, you're Peter, but I, upon this rock myself, I'll build my church. And he gives it an eternal promise that the gates of hell itself will never be able to prevail against it.
And Peter's heart is thrilling. Now he's heard the fact and understand the fact that this is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's come to start a church, and this is the organism and the structure through which he works. And then he gives the parameters of the power of his kingdom. And he says in verse number 19, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you've got the keys, that means you're in charge. He said, I'll give you the keys. He said, whatever you bind here or unlock here or lock here, it doesn't matter. What authority you have in heaven, you have here. He said, this is wonderful. And then you got to remember the context culturally and geographically of this portion of Scripture. For several thousand years, the Jewish people had been a mobile or transient or migratory people because of different sins that they had committed and different plans in the working of God. These people had roamed from here and there and most currently were under Roman domination. And so as Peter begins to realize that this is really the Messiah, that this is the one for whom they had sought, that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they realize we'll not be under Roman domination anymore. This is our opportunity to shine. This is that for which we've waited. This is what the things for which we had longed. And Christ shares these things, and Peter listens with his heart, and he realizes freedom at last. Here is our moment to shine. And then, in the next moment, it says, then began Jesus to show and teach his disciples what? That he would have to go to Jerusalem. He would have to suffer many things of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. He would also have to die. And he would be buried and he would rise again. But Peter, like most of us, only heard the worst part. The Bible says in verse number 22, then Peter began to rebuke him. The Bible first says he takes him, took him, began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? The creature attacking the Creator. It's not the way he wanted it to go. We just get you here and now you're going to die. We've waited all these years and now our plans are this. You're supposed to come. You're supposed to free us. You're supposed to have all this stuff worked out and now you're going to die? No, be it far from thee, Lord. Jesus responds. Verse 23, but he turned and said, Peter, get thee behind me. Wait a minute. This was the same fella who just a few moments ago had received these words, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. And now he says, get behind me. And then, of all names for to be called, he says, get thee behind me. And what did he call him? Satan. Of all people, to call a name. Christ, the antithesis of Satan, says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And then, as if that package were not wrapped up enough, Christ then says to him, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. My friend, Pastor Helmer Lang, is here from Majuro, Marshall Islands. And as gentle spirit of a soul as he is, I could never imagine him offending me. But can you imagine a friend offending a friend? That's a hard thing. But can you imagine the extent of the Lord coming to you? Not like Pastor Helmer would have to come to me and say, Brother O'Malley, you've offended me. But in this case, the Lord said, Peter, you are an offense to me. What an edict. What a terrible charge. The same guy just a minute ago. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You, and he gives him the reasons. He doesn't just correct him. He doesn't just chastise him. But he gives a model of correction that all of us should take heed. He says to him, he gives him the stated reason why, for you're savoring the things that are, you're not savoring the things that be of God, but you're savoring the things of men. What does it mean to savor? Well, if you look at a fellow my size, the word savor has got to do something with food. Savoring is walking into the Krispy Kreme donut factory when the red light's on and the mouth starts to water and you think, this is gonna be good. It's walking into your favorite restaurant and smelling the food that's there and your mouth begins to water and you say, this is anticipation, I can't wait. And God said to Peter, you are savoring man's things and not my things. There are things that man has that I can savor. There are things that the Lord has that I must savor. It then indicates to me that there is a choice that I make. There are things that God values more than another. Peter valued the things of self. He wanted to keep the Savior there. He wanted to have the things his way. He saw it all selfishly. He said, Jesus has come. The Messiah is here. We get the kingdom. We get the church. We get it all. This is great. Those are the things that were of men. All of the emotional attachments to which he had made to Christ, all the things for which he had longed, all the things for which he had hoped, all the anticipation in which he found satisfied in Christ. He gets all of those things together and he says, no, I don't want it to be this way. And Christ said, but you are savoring man's things. There are things I need you to savor. And when you savor the wrong things, you are an offense to God. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, do you believe that this is true today? Yes. I believe there are things that God values, and I think there are things we value. And when I value the things that I value, physically or materially speaking, carnally speaking, I am an offense to God. But I do better when I change, or if you will, discipline my heart to value the things that he values. What are the things he values? Well, consider this verse with me for just a moment. The verse that follows. Then, as if to follow subsequently from the moment of blessing, the moment of identifying the offense, the moment of instruction for Peter, then he begins, after he tells him, Peter, there are things that be of God, there are things that be of men, then he tells what are the things of God. Look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is it that God values? Man has things that he values, but what is it that God truly values? What is it that God wants? Well, these verses begin to portray to us the things that he values. Miles, could I get you to help me just a second? I know we didn't arrange anything, but you just help me just for a minute. Would you come here? I know your union will work out the details later. Miles, you're 14, right? And Miles, where I grew up, we had a game. Now, it may be called something different where you grew up, but there was a game we had where I grew up called Mercy. Are you familiar with that game? Do you recall how to play it? How? Oh, show me. Just for, you know, demonstration purposes only, children, don't try this at home. Now, so can everybody see? Maybe we should come up here because we want the choir to see too. So Miles and I are now walking on the platform for those on streaming audio. And by the way, for those who are listening by streaming audio and hair, I'm very thin. I have a head full of hair. I look exactly like Brother Kevin. Now, so we're here and we're going to play Mercy. Now, the object is what again, Miles? Squeeze the hardest. Why? So you can hurt the other person. He went to Christian school. Now, so let's demonstrate. For those who are listening by audio, Miles is not as tall as I am. I'm 6'6 and weigh 300 none of your business pounds. And I have a leg. My left leg weighs more than Miles. Now, it's not fair. I knew for which purpose I called Miles up to help me. I wanted him to play Mercy, or Uncle, some people call it Uncle Mercy, where we would press against each other and try to make the other just wail in pain. Well, let's try, since you're up here, might as well. Go on, sit down. The point is this, is you say, well, Brother O'Malley, it is absolutely ridiculous for you to think that Miles would be able to make you put you on the ground and scream out in pain in your game of Mercy. You're right. But the point is this. It is just as fruitless and useless when children of God who discover the very will of God and say, this is what I value, this is what I want, for them to say, no, but I want this. I value this. You see, I want you to realize today, what are the things he values? He values surrender. When I am willing to say, as soon as Miles got there, he got up because he knew that he had to listen to an adult in charge. But as soon as he heard Mercy, he was ready to say, not me, find somebody else. Why? Because he said, I don't think I can take him. You'll never take God. You'll never win in wrestling God. You'll never prosper. You'll never succeed. But there are many people who will spend all their lives savoring their own will. You see, the idea is this. If Christ did not come to die on the cross for the salvation of man, there would be no eternal life for mankind. Yet Peter craved his own will to the exclusion or to the omission of God's will. And so Christ pointed out, I savor surrender. I savor those who will simply yield to my will. Notice these verses. The words of surrender cover this verse intently. It says, come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. All words under the umbrella of surrender. He said, I want you to just simply say, when I have something I want done, yes, Lord. For me, I look at this verse and I realize he values surrender. He wants me to say, whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. If we're going to be committed to the world, we've got to understand what he values. He values surrender. Come after him. Deny yourself. Take up the cross he has for you. Follow him. Don't seek the spotlight. Get in the shadows. Just simply serve our God. And simply say whatever he wants. What if this week he says to you, I need you. And he fills in the blank. You say, no! That would be just as futile as Miles trying to take me in a game of mercy. You will never beat God in a game of mercy. The best thing you can do is learn surrender. The second thing I'd like to draw your attention to this morning is found in verse 25. Christ not only teaches the first value, the first thing he savors in verse 24, but look at 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If you were an absolute stranger to church, and this was your very first Sunday, and you came in and you heard a verse like that, it'd leave me scratching my head. What in the world? You only save if you lose, and you lose if you save? That doesn't make any sense. It's crazy. But you see, if you understand the things he values, then you would understand not only does he value surrender, but secondly, he values saving. What do you mean, saving? Well, the world says saving and says, get all you can, keep all you can, hold on to it for as long as you can, and look out for yourself. That's how the world says. But for the child of God, the things that be of God, you remember this is how we started on this quest this morning? He said, you savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. Well, what are the things of God? He said, you've got to value saving. Now he says to Peter, whatever you try to keep, for yourself, you're going to lose that. But whatever you're willing to let go of, whatever you're willing to give away, you'll find it come back to you many times over. Notice how he words it precisely. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. How does it, what does he value? He values saving. It's the idea of simply saying, you will never save by keeping. And you will never lose by giving. You'll never save by keeping, and you'll never lose by giving. I want you to realize this morning, Peter was struggling with the very concept that Christ would have to suffer and die and be buried and be killed and rise again. But all of that truth was, it wasn't a motivation to him, it was just a discouragement to him. You see, Peter had his own will, his own objective, his own ideas. Peter was committed to his own world and not the same world to which Christ was committed. And as Peter's listening to that, Peter's reminded, you're an offense to me because you savor not the things that be of God. And then Christ lists out for us the things that are of God. Number one, he values surrender. Number two, he values saving. It's the idea of simply saying he wants us to be willing to give it all away to him, only to discover it again. For those of you who've been a child of God for a number of years, when I said a moment ago, you'll never save by keeping and you'll never lose by giving, I saw several of you smile and begin to nod, for you've learned that lesson. Every time you try to keep something for yourself, it ends up going away. But every single time for the cause of Christ, for His will, for doing what He wants, and you push it out there and you say, God, it's all yours, it's all yours. It ends up coming back to you. It's the strangest thing. I'm reminded of a moment in the life of Adoniram Judson, a missionary, years ago. In one service, he called the young people together and he said, look, I'm leaving for China tomorrow. Anybody who wants to go, stay after service and we'll leave in the morning first thing. Now that's incredible. I mean, if any of us said, hey, we're going to China in the morning for good, how many would be here in the morning? Nil. But in that congregation, there were several that remained. In the congregation, they had a time of testimony amongst the youth, and Judson noticed that in the back of the room was a father that had stayed back, and he said to the father, he said, sir, is there anything you would like to say? And he said, Mr. Judson, there in the front of that auditorium, in the front of the church today, is my daughter. She is my only daughter. And I want it known that as my daughter is willing to go to China in the morning and we'll leave, that I have nothing in my life that is too precious for the Lord. What was he saying? He can have it all. I wouldn't keep my daughter back from the Lord. He can have her. She left the next morning. She never arrived at her duty station. She was murdered. Judson wrote a letter to her father. The father received the letter, the first communication for the mission field. He was thrilled. He sat down to read it. What joy would be in his heart. It was marked China Inland Mission. He opened the letter and sat down to read. And as he sat down to read, it said, dear sir, your daughter was murdered. He grabbed a pen and wrote these words back. Dear China Inland Mission and Mr. Judson, I want you to know as of this day, I still have nothing that's too precious that my Lord cannot have. What is he doing? He knows the value of saving. If I keep it for myself, I'm going to lose it. But if I'm willing to give it all to him, if I put everything on the table of my life and present it before God, it's there for him. He can take it all. So few of us are willing to do that. He values surrender. He values saving. And lastly, I look in verse number 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's obvious, isn't it? He values surrender. He values savings. And then he values souls. It's the most important thing. How does he value them? He gave everything. He gave himself. You say, well, what value is a soul? Well, the verse is very clear. The indication is precise. You say, well, what if he got all the richest people in the whole world and assembled them here at Harvest and they wrote one check? Could they buy one soul? No. How much does he value a soul? Enough to give his son to die on the cross for the souls of every man. No matter what I do to acquire wealth and try to purchase a soul, I cannot. You see, Peter wanted the plan to go his way. I'll keep Jesus here. We'll get that kingdom started. We'll get the church going. This will be great. We'll rid ourselves of Roman domination. We win. This is it. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, I'm going to die. Die, we just got you here. No, be it far from thee, Lord. And Jesus exposes Peter's selfish heart and says, look, you're savoring the things that be of men. Here are the things I want you to savor. I want you to savor surrender, that whatever my plan is, you'll go along with it. I want you to savor surrendering. Whatever I ask you to give, you'll give it. And I value souls, Peter. And I want you to see that there's nothing else more important to me than surrender and saving and souls. This is incredible pressure for me. Because then it calls into question, does John O'Malley value what God values? Or am I savoring the things that be of men? You say, well, why does it only apply to you? It doesn't. It applies to you as well. If God looked at you and asked you to give account for where you stand right now, spiritually speaking, do you savor the things that are of God or the things that are of men? You say, well, it's part. I'll surrender most everything. He said everything. I love souls, but as it fits my schedule. I value surrender as long as it's convenient. There is no such thing as convenient surrender. There is no such thing as convenient saving. There is no such thing as convenient souls. I wonder who here this morning needs to meet with God this day at an altar and say, oh God, may I value what you value in the manner that you value it.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled The Things He Values by missionary John O'Malley. It was originally presented in March of 2006 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net. hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.